Amen. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Do you ever get phone calls from public opinion polls? Do you answer their questions? I never do. I just say I don't answer poll questions. But what value is an opinion? Here's some actual opinion questions. How likely is it that there will be further acts of terrorism in the United States? Does my opinion make a difference as to whether or not there will be terror attacks in the United States? How likely will inflation continue to be a problem? What if a majority of people think that it will? Does that mean inflation will, because a majority of people think so? How likely is it that there will be another pandemic? Should Hawaii be granted independence? Actually, what state is it out there in the Northwest that want to secede from their state and join the neighboring state? Oregon wants to join Idaho, I think it is. How likely will that happen? Who has an opinion? Does our opinion make a difference? Or how about this one? Do you think opinion polls are generally reliable? So what if I have an opinion about these things? What if a majority of those polled agree one way or another? Does the majority opinion determine what will happen? Or what is right? Or what is true? In this passage of Scripture, we're going to find out that the majority opinion is wrong. God instructed Moses to send spies into the promised land. Numbers chapter 1, chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. And he indicated that there should be a representative from each of the 12 tribes to participate in this. Continuing in verse 2, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one, a ruler among them. Now we're going to find that two of these are going to be of one opinion and 10 are going to be of another. We're going to look at these 12 men and the meanings of their names. And according to the meaning of their names, you would think that they would have a better outcome. Of the tribe of Reuben, there was Shammua, whose name means renown. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, meaning judged. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb. Now, this is one of the two good guys. Oddly enough, he has the strangest name. It means dog. Can you imagine naming your son Dog? It's like naming your dog Boy. You know, I mean, just something wrong with that, but. Of the tribe of Issachar, there's Igal, which means redeem. Of the tribe of Ephraim is Hoshea. Now, that's a different way to spell the name Joshua. That's this person, Joshua. Numbers chapter 13, verse 16. You'll notice it says, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Jehovah is my salvation. Verse 9 of the tribe of Benjamin, there is palti, deliverance. Of the tribe of Zebulun, there's Gadiel, God is my fortune. And then of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, which is short form of the previous name, and instead of God is my fortune, it's just my fortune. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, God is my kinsman. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, which means hidden. And interestingly, of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, also means hidden. These two words in Hebrew are synonyms, have the same meaning. Very interesting. And of the tribe of Gad, Gul, majesty of God. Interesting, this list is not in the order of the tribal father's birth, nor in the order in which the tribes travel. None of these men, other than Caleb and Joshua, be ever known for anything else. Instructions were given. Verse 17 of chapter 13. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, and whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they were to enter the land from the south. Makes sense. That's where they were located, in the wilderness of Zin. And they were to spy out the land. Verse 18, what is the land? Verse 19, whether it be bad or good. Verse 20, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and bring of the fruit of the land. They were to spy out the people. This is an actual depiction of a Canaanite ritual. They were, in verse 18, whether the people be strong or weak, whether they be few or many, and verse 19, what cities they dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds. They were to be of good courage, verse 20. The assignment consisted of one element. Observe what is there. There was no instruction for these men to evaluate and make a judgment. They were simply to observe what is there. In fact, regardless of what they saw, they were to be of good courage and bring back a sample of the fruit. So they searched the land. They went from the south all the way to the north and then traveled back down again. So from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, verse 21, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob. Rehob would be all the way in the north. So this one verse covers their whole journey south to north. Very quick. Actually, it wasn't quick, but in one verse, it sounds like it's quick. Then they're coming back down, and they come to Hebron. Verse 22, they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai and the children of Anak were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So they travel back south, come to Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem, and midway down the length of the Dead Sea. So they're pretty far back south again. Now, not too far away from Hebron is a place called Eshcol. Verse 23, they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. Is that a pretty big cluster of grapes? I'd say so. It's interesting. Looking for an appropriate picture, it was so hard to find. Either the pictures were cartoonish or they had the grapes be like this big. I don't think the grapes were that big. I just think the bunch was that big. They were probably nice-sized grapes, but I don't think they were as big as grapefruit. Anyway, notice in verse 25, they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Almost 6 weeks. So that one verse that said they went from the south to the north, like in one verse, that took probably 3 weeks. And they're observing. They are observing. So they fulfill their assignment and they bring back some fruit. Verse 26. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Pretty good fruit. Verse 27, they told him and said, we came unto the land which whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. They saw a land that was just fruitful all over the place. It was lush and just productive in every imaginable way. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Okay, that's an observation. We'll grant you that. We want to know whether they're strong or weak. We want to know that. So now we know they're strong. And what about where they dwell? Well, in verse 28, the cities are walled and very great. All right. Some of the walls would be rather high. And verse 28, moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, who are the children of Anak? They're the giants. Verse 29, we saw the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Amalekites were the first people to attack the Israelites after they left Egypt. So they were already hostile to Israel. We saw the Hittites, which was a fierce and warlike people. You know, for many years, scientists and archaeologists said the Bible is wrong. There is no such people as the Hittites. And then suddenly archaeologists found out there were people like the Hittites. And it was a rather massive empire that they had at one point in history. The Jebusites were the inhabitants of Jerusalem at this point. The Amorites were warlike mountaineers. They lived in the mountains. And the Canaanites were a rather broader designation of people throughout the land and were much more merchant-like than warlike. So they observed all of this. Caleb steps up and suggests the obvious next step. Verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Let's go. Why was this obvious to Caleb? What had God promised? Exodus chapter 23 and verse 23. Maybe you want to look there. See it on the page. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 23. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now that's God's promise. My angel is going to go before you. Why would you have anything to worry about if you've got an angel right in front of your army? Angels have amazing powers and abilities. Man cannot match what angels can do. In fact, does your Bible have the word angel capitalized? No. Who do the translators think this is? Not just any angel, but the angel of the Lord, the Son of God. Talk about power. He's almighty. That's the promise. What's the problem? Well, the other ten, pipe up and contradict Caleb, Numbers chapter 13, verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. We cannot do this. They're stronger than we. And we'll find out later that Joshua agreed with Caleb, so there was just 10 men, not 11. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. These are giants. And I want you to hang on to that statement, the land eateth up the inhabitants thereof. I'll come back to that in a moment. Well, here's the moment, a little bit. I'll elaborate a little bit now, but then later on. The land eateth up the people. They apparently saw a lot of death. That seems to be the consensus of what this is referring to. A lot of funerals. That would be the sense of the land eating up the people. Now, they don't give a reason for why the people were dying, and they might even be exaggerating. I mean, people do die and funerals do take place. Do you ever see a funeral procession around town? How many towns in America do you think there is a funeral procession on a given day? People die. It happens. So they are observing one town and they see a funeral, and they go to the next town and they see another funeral, and maybe the next town there isn't one, and the next town there is a funeral. They're saying, these people are dying left and right. This land eats up the people. But the next thing is what really frightened the people. The people are giants. The ancestors of men like Goliath. How tall was Goliath? 9 feet. How many inches? 9 feet 9. Unless you use a different measure for the cubit, and then he could be as much as 11 feet tall. And obviously, not every one of these giants is going to be exactly the same height. So you're going to have some pretty big people. These men are giants. Verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. History tells us that the average height of men in Bible times was somewhere between 5'1" and 5'5". You know, it's only been in modern times that average people have been getting taller. How many of you have been to Williamsburg in Virginia? Yeah. Do you ever notice how short a lot of the doorways are? I mean, they didn't do that so that men would get their exercise going like this. They did it because people were short. Some think it's because of all of the additives they put in our food these days. Might be something to that, I don't know. I mean, what's the average weight of a lineman in the National Football League these days? I'd say over 300, wouldn't you? I weighed a hefty 165 pounds when I was in high school, and I was a lineman. If we had linemen at 200 pounds, we were big. Look how things have changed just in a short amount of time. So these are not big people. The Israelites are not big people, which means 9, 10, 11 foot giants would be devastatingly overwhelming. But they made a mistake. They compared the giants to themselves. We were as grasshoppers. What should they have done? How big is a giant compared to God? And what about the angel of God who's going to go before them? However, these 10 men influenced the whole group. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They wept, no doubt out of fear. They murmured, talking among themselves, sort of like gossip, stirring up everybody emotionally. They lamented, expressing regret that they had ever left Egypt. And they blamed God. Why did God bring us out here to die? God didn't bring them out there to die. He brought them out there to take them into the promised land. Here they are on the precipice of the promised land. He promised his angel, his son, the almighty, eternal Son of God, would go before them into the land and give them the land. They actually accused God of trying to kill him. And they made a plan to go back to Egypt. This made Joshua and Caleb very sad. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb in verse 6 of chapter 14. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. How much do you think they got for rent? The word means they tore their clothes. They ripped them. Can you imagine? And as the picture does depict, it appears that on occasion they would tear the shirt part of their clothing, sometimes the hem of the garment, but every time something distressed them, they would make a tear in their clothing and then they'd have to sew it back up again. I don't think we would be comfortable in wearing clothes in public that we have torn several times and sewn back up. They apparently didn't have as much consciousness of fashion as we do today. When they were distressed, this is what they would do. It was a demonstration of their distress. And it explains why or how deeply these two men were distressed by the people's reaction. Joshua and Caleb liked the land, verse 7 of Numbers chapter 14. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Nothing wrong with the land. Do you remember recently they cried about having meat to eat, and they were given quails, and then there was a whole lot of people that died as a result of it, and the estimate was 23,000 people died. Sounds like living in the promised land couldn't be any worse than that. They had confidence in God. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. That's the point. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Compare the enemy to God, and what do you get? You get the promised land. So they challenged the group. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Now remember that the land eateth up the people. What does Caleb say? For they are bread for us. What do you do with bread? You eat it. He says, don't think about the land eating up the people. We are going to eat up the people. You think there's a lot of death. You 10 guys that saw the funerals there in the promised land, you think that was a lot of death. You just wait till the angel of the Lord leads us into the promised land. We're going to eat up the people. They are nothing but bread for us. Interesting comeback, isn't it? Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear not them. Why does they say fear not them? Because the people were fearing the people instead of trusting God. The majority prevailed. Verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stone. They're going to stone Joshua and Caleb for telling them to trust in God. rather than admit that they took the wrong side, they're going to kill the messengers that made them feel guilty. What was the difference between the majority report and the minority report? The majority report looked at the circumstances. Giants and a consuming land. The minority report looked at God. What a difference. May I play Joshua and Caleb for a moment? What will North Hills Bible Church do? We're a little church. We might even wonder if we can afford the next pastor. Where are we going to find the next pastor? How long is it going to take? Mind if I say what Brother Burkheiser told you guys? Yeah. The average time for finding the next pastor in churches today is 3 to 5 years. Are we going to become impatient? Or are we going to trust God? We're going to look at our circumstances and say, oh, we can't do it, we can't do it, we can't do it. Or are we going to look at God and say, he can do whatever he wants to do? How about each of us as individuals? We're going to look at our circumstances and say, they're too big for me. I can't handle this. I'm overwhelmed. Or we're going to say, I'm going to trust God. Do you know, in the end, God's opinion is the only one that really matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge. We can either look at our circumstances or we can look to you. Give us a heart to stay the course, to look to you each and every day. With every week that goes by, with every month that goes by, and if necessary, every year that goes by, grant us the strength to stay the course. Let you lead, and let you give the victory when you decide it's time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.